Amen. One of my favorite old hymns is that song we just sung. If you will, take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We're excited to be here tonight. I still have this cough. I had a bad cold over a month ago. I think I missed one Wednesday night because of it. Only lasted about, I loaded up on all the supplements and the vitamins and all that stuff, and it only lasted about 4 days. But I've had this nagging cough ever since then. Just a little cough, a little hack here and there and all through the day and the morning and so forth. But quite literally, when Paul says, pray without ceasing, that is what he is speaking about. We know we don't walk around in a constant state of prayer, just like I don't walk around with just one big cough coming out of my mouth, but it's a little cough here, a little cough there, and that's what that means, pray without ceasing, that all through the day, periodically, random times, regularly, constantly, we are offering prayers to God in heaven, praying without ceasing. So you be praying tonight as we look again, as we come. We're in this series talking about people. Let me remind you, in case you're just visiting tonight for the first time, that Paul mentions over 100 people by name, I think around 120, somewhere around there. 120 by name in his 14 books of the New Testament. Some of them we really don't know anything about. He just simply mentions a name, and then he moves on. But many of them, he does go into detail, some less detail than others, but about his contact with them, the context in which he dealt with them or had dealings with them. Some of the people he has not so nice things to say about. He calls them by name, and in many of them, he just exalts and praises and has a great word. And so the Holy Spirit, if we believe the Bible is inspired, inerrant, and infallible, and we do, and we believe every jot and every tittle in that Hebrew and Greek alphabet, if we believe that they are inspired down to the smallest letters, then we have got to believe that these names have been included as the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write these letters. These names have been included for a reason. They're not just random names written in Scripture. But they are there for us to learn by, for God to instruct us, for Him to lead us. And so tonight we find ourselves in Acts 16. Now let me do say, just in case I forget, and there's a high probability I will at the end of this service, but let me just say that at the end of the service, we need the men, if you will, to go downstairs and help Kevin for just a few minutes in the basement, down in the fellowship hall. So as soon as we dismiss, if you men will, make a mental note now, because my mental capacity will fail by the end of the service, but make a note not to leave until we run downstairs and help Kevin a little, just for a few minutes. But let's look, if you will, in Acts 16, verse 10. So the first person tonight that Paul mentions is Apelles or Apelles. I wish that I had some kind of theme each night as we on these Wednesday nights, but because we're just going alphabetically through these people that Paul mentioned, at least many of the people Paul mentioned, there is no set theme, but it does seem as we look at a group of three or four names that there is a flow that goes with it. That's just so ironic to me, but it's the way the Lord is working. So let's look at Apelles. Again, if you're looking for a name for your new child, your baby that you're about to have, throw down the baby book, because we've got some good ones here in God's Word. Apelles is one of those names. Acts 16, verse 10, here's what Paul said. Well, I'm trying to find my text. It's not Acts 16, verse 10. I don't know where it's at. Hold on just a minute. I told you wrong, at least, if I told you Acts 16, 10. Here we go. Romans 16, 10. Romans 16, 10. Romans 16, 10. There you have it, ladies and gentlemen. The preacher is fallible. Very, very fallible if you have not figured that out by now. Romans 16:10. Here's what the Bible says. Salute Apelles, or Apelles, approved in Christ. I'm just going to stop right there because that is where the mention of his name is. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. So Paul's closing out his letter, but the Holy Spirit has brought to his mind and has moved his hand to pin down the name of a brother in whom he knows here. There's not much said about this individual other than he has been approved in Christ. And Paul finds reason to mention not only him by name, but by the very fact that he has been approved in Christ. And so what Paul is saying is that he has been tried and he has been found faithful in the Lord. That word approved there, it is also used, it is used in this context to try, particularly in this Roman world, to take coins and to try those coins in fire to test the purity of those coins and the metal in which they are made of. And so when Paul says Apelles has been approved in Christ, here's what it means. Paul is saying, I have seen him put to the test. I have seen him tried. I have seen him maybe even put through the fire. And he has come out good on the other side. He has been found faithful. Now listen, James mentions James mentions going through trials. And in fact, for James, in the book of James, I believe chapter 1, one of the tests of being a believer in Jesus Christ is, can you endure trials in life? Because what happens is there's a lot of folks that say, I'm saved, or I'm a Christian. One lady I was witnessing to, she told me that she was a Christian, I know, no less than 10 times. But when I asked her to tell me about when she got saved, she said, well, I've never been saved, but I'm a Christian. And because she identified with a church that really doesn't believe the gospel. But that's another story. But so what happens is, according to James, is that there's many people who say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. But when trials come their way, they just give up and walk away. When hard times come, they have no stick-with-itness. They have no endurance as a soldier or as a athlete. And one of the things James makes clear is this, is that if you're saved, when trials come, you're going to endure. You're going to stick with it. It doesn't mean you're going to be happy through it all. It doesn't mean you're going to be excited to be going through a trial. It doesn't mean that you're going to be rejoicing during that trial. But what it means is that you're not going to give up. And you're not going to walk away from the faith. And so Paul says about Apelles is this. He says, I've seen his life and I've seen him go through the trial. And he has stood firm and he has been tested and he's come out faithful. He's been approved in Christ. But let's look just a little bit more about Apelles. There's something about his name. His name literally means, it means separation. Separation. Now that's a doctrine that is not preached about a lot, in especially in our Baptist churches anymore, particularly in our most modern churches that are these one-night wonders where everybody is encouraged to look like and act like the world around them, but that's not the Bible. And so separation is something that you don't hear preached about a lot, or the Bible word would be sanctification, that we are sanctified by God. We are set apart for God's use and for God's glory. And so the name Apelles literally means separation, which means he was separated for God's use. And so when you as a believer, when God saves you and radically changes your life, and your life is separated for God's use, I want you to understand what immediately happens next is the world is not going to like you. The world is not going to find pleasure in you any longer. I remember when I got saved, and I told everybody I got saved. All my friends, I remember some of them stuck with me, but many of them didn't, and they turned from me. Some of them mocked me and made fun of me, and they talked behind my back about this and that. My grandpa, when he got right with the Lord, he was saved as a boy, as a teenage boy, but when he got right with the Lord and surrendered to the ministry, all of his brothers and sisters disowned him and basically really didn't want anything to do with him for the rest of his life. And so when God saves you and sets you apart and you give himself, you give yourself to his purpose, you separate yourself for the use of the Lord in your life, then the world is not going to like you. Are you with me? And in fact, the thing that about Apelles that we see is that word separation. His name means separated or separation. But the word separation, as it's used in his name, it comes from the root word that means to be threatened or a threat. See, what happens is God saves you. He sets you apart for his use. You are now no longer, you're not set aside to the world. You're not living as the world or with the world anymore, but you're set apart for God's use as a witness and a testimony to Jesus Christ. And so what happens then is you become a threat to all of hell and the world, because you are set apart for the use of God in his kingdom and kingdom growth. And so by setting your life apart, and God setting your life apart, you are now a threat to the world and a threat to the devil himself, the world being the devil's tool. And so as you are a threat to them, then you also become threatened by the devil. And see, we've talked about this in preaching. What the devil does is he whispers out threatenings to the church. He whispers out threatenings to you. How many times has your anxiety and your trouble come because the devil has told you this is going to happen or that's going to happen, or that it's over with now, and that God can't use you, or God's not going to use you, or bad things are right around the corner, or things like that? See, he's threatening. He's throwing out threats. And the way to counter the devil's threats is to know that God's will is everything opposite, exactly 180 degree opposite of what the devil would speak to you. So when you have worries and when you have anxieties and you have fears because the enemy has spoken into your mind all kinds of garbage, whatever it is he's spoken to you, imagine what could be 180 degrees from that, because that's God's will. And by the way, let me touch on this. This was not my plan, but let me say this. Anxieties and fears and worries. We can wrap all that under anxieties. Let me say this to you, that most and some of you may have a sincere, deep inner struggle with anxiety. So you need to write this down, because this is some truth that's going to set you free. So whatever gives you anxiety, and I think everybody struggles with anxiety to some extent, some lesser than others, and some people have great, great struggles with anxiety, to where you feel like you're going to die at any moment when you have an anxiety attack. But watch this. Here's what I want you to know. I want you to know two things. This is going to set you free. Number one, most of what you worry about when you are anxious or overcome with anxiety, most of your fears and your worries, when you are having anxiety, they never come to pass. You can write that down, because that truth will set you free. Most of what you have anxiety about, it never comes to pass. Number two, not only does it never come to pass, but number two, most of the time, that situation that you're anxious over, or that thought that you're anxious over, not only does it not come to pass, but usually the outcome is quite favorable in that circumstance. You're worried about this, thinking it's all going to turn out bad, and it's going to be horrible, it's going to be ruin, it's going to be disaster. Well, not only is that not going to come to pass, but most of the time the situation turns out favorable. So you need to write that down. I don't know who that's for, but just write it down and pass it on. But back to Apelles. My thought on Apelles is this. He's been in the fire. His very name means separation. He has separated himself. He's different. Can I just say it like that? When God saves you, you ought to be different. Amen? He was different. And for whatever reason, he was put through the fire, probably because of his separation unto God. He was tried. He was ridiculed. He was probably mocked. He might have been rejected. And he stood true through it all. And so for each of these tonight, there seems to be this question that comes forth from these three names we're looking at tonight. And the question I would have tonight concerning Apelles in our life is this. Have you ever been rejected for the gospel or for your stand on God's word? Have you ever been ridiculed? Have you ever been mocked? Have you ever been scorned because of sharing the gospel or sharing your faith or because of your belief in God's word? Now, the truth of the matter is this. If you and I are living our lives separated unto God for His use and His glory, then somewhere along the way we're going to be put to trial. We're going to be put to the test, and we will be ridiculed, we will be mocked, we will be rejected, we will be tried by those around us concerning the position of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so I ask you that question, have you ever been? And if you say no, then I just want to know why not. Why not? Have you been sharing Jesus like you should? Have you taken a stand on the Bible and God's word as you should? Because if you do, you'll be ridiculed and mocked. I remember one time when I got saved, and I was just worldly. I don't need to stand up here and glorify sin in my life and nothing like that or give the devil any credit. But, I mean, I was a lost man, living like a lost man, and I was very worldly. And so immediately I knew just from being saved and God's spirit in me, I knew there was some things that had to be worked on. And I knew that in one moment, that I was much like, you know, the children of Israel, in one day, in one moment, God got them out of Egypt, but he spent the next 40 years getting Egypt out of them. So I knew he had saved me and got me out of hell just in one moment, but there was a whole lot of hell in me that he had to get out of. I remember at work one night, we'd just come on shift, and all the guys were outside getting ready to load up in patrol cars, and one of them started telling a dirty joke of some sort. I don't even remember what it was, to be honest. I just knew it wasn't right, and it was wrong, and I wasn't trying to be holier than thou. I wasn't trying to be a holy Joe. In fact, I didn't even say anything to him. I just simply turned and walked away because I just didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear that kind of stuff because I'd been a part of it in the past and lived it in the past. And after I walked away, not only did they ridicule me, but one of them come to me and mocked me and wanted to know, did I think I was better than everybody else now that I was a Christian? Of course, I had an opportunity to share my faith and explain that my position, that no, I'm not better than you. But I used to live that, and I don't have to live it now, and so I can say no to it and walk away. And so have you ever been rejected because of the gospel or your stance on the Bible? Have you ever been ridiculed? Have you ever been mocked? Have you ever been scorned because of the gospel or because of your stand on God's word? If not, maybe you need to get a little more closer to Jesus and more separated unto Him and His use in your life, and it'll happen. But Apelles, he was tested, rejected, threatened, and yet he come out true. And so Paul says he's been approved in Christ. Number two, Apollos. Now, that is back to the book of Acts, Acts 18. Acts 18. Apollos, many of you know this name and you remember him. As you've studied the life of Paul or you've read through the book of Acts, Apollos. Acts 18, verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24. He's mentioned some 10 times in Scripture, so he's mentioned over and over. He ministered in Ephesus, in Greece, and in Corinth. So he's mentioned 10 times, but he's also the most gifted preacher in all of God's Word, other than Jesus himself. I mean, it doesn't get better than Jesus preaching Jesus. I'd like to have heard that sermon, amen. If he was walking physically upon earth today, we'd invite him over for a revival meeting so we could hear Christ preach Christ. But apart from Jesus, Apollos, he was the most gifted preacher in all of God's Word. And look what it says in Acts 18, 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. And so in Alexandria, Egypt, there was a group of Jews. There was a community of Jews that had found refuge in Alexandria. They are what's called Hellenistic Jews, meaning they were Jews who were born in Egypt. And so he was an eloquent man and mighty in Scriptures. Listen to how the Bible describes him. He's eloquent and he's mighty in Scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. Man, I mean, listen, we're getting a description of who Apollos is. Not only was he a very fine speaker, he was eloquent in his speech. And not only did he have a great knowledge of God's Word, but he was fervent in spirit. In other words, he was a fiery preacher. And man, I would like to have been in some of these meetings where he stood up and he preached. But look what the Bible says. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly, the Bible says. Now picture this in your mind. He's eloquent. He's very schooled. He's very polished. And yet he's full of the Spirit, and he is a fiery preacher. And he's preaching boldly in the synagogue. And so when Aquila and Priscilla, and we'll deal with them later, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so he was teachable in addition to all of these other things. Excuse me, verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. I love that phrase, they believed through grace. Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, we don't know a lot about Apollos. We know quite a bit about who, let me rephrase that. We know a lot about who he is, as mentioned in the Bible, but we don't know a lot about his past. But what I do know is this, and this is very simple and very short. Here is a man that God had saved. Here's a man that God had called into ministry. He's one of the most gifted preachers in all of the Bible. He stands up with a good education and a polished presentation, and with eloquent speech and full of the Holy Spirit. He just rears back and he shucks the corn and shells the peas and plows the ground. And he does it very boldly. And he just presents the gospel of God. And so having this picture of him, I have in my mind a picture of Billy Sunday. If you have never read a biography, or I can't remember if he has an autobiography or not, but if you've never heard of any, if you've never heard his sermons or read a biography on Billy Sunday, you need to go and study about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday got saved drinking was the sin of the day. Drinking and dancing, that was the sin of the day. Prohibition was rolling around, and Billy Sunday would go into bars and saloons and things like that, and man, he would preach Jesus, and everybody in the bar would be saved. They'd shut the bars down. And so you need to go study him. So I'm picturing a Billy Sunday who is very charismatic, very fiery, very full of the Spirit, just preaching the Word of God.
And what I know, we don't know much about Apollos and his past. And so I would be much speculating here. But what I know about saints, whether it be men, women, or preachers who are called into the ministry, what I know about God's people who are very, I'm going to say this, but then I'm going to go back and retract it in just a moment, who they are very emotional in their experience with Christ and in their testimony of Christ and in their speech and their talk of Christ. They're very emotional, very moved. They're very animated even at times. What I know about people like that is this, is that they're not emotional at all. And it's not animation that would characterize them, but they are experiential. Let me explain that. In other words, they know where they've been, what they've walked through. They know where God had to come to find them and save them. They know how God has been merciful to them in their lifetime. They remember very vividly how God has been so gracious to them in their lifetime. And it's ever pressed in their memory that how God showed up in their times of need and how God showed up in times of crisis and how God showed up and worked these great works of grace or how the Lord had visited them and lift them from the mire to the choir or how Jesus passed by and plucked them out of the miry clay and cleaned them up and radically changed their lives. And so these people that I've known all throughout my ministry and all throughout history, and Apollos seems to be one of them, who is just very, we'll say, animated and emotional. It's not animation or emotion at all. But it's just that they remember their experience walking with the Lord, and they're grateful for what He's done for them. And so they can't help but to talk and tell with great emotion about what Jesus has done for them. And so I am experiential myself just because I know where I've been, what I've done, and where He has been and what He's done for me. And so I can't tell it without being excited about Jesus and what He's done. And so my question would be tonight is this. So you live your Christian life. I understand everybody's makeup is different. Some people are louder than others. Some people are more reserved than others. Some people are very quiet. There's nothing wrong with that. God built you just exactly like you are. But my question is do you live your life for Him based on your experiences of walking with Him? In other words, every day when you live your life for Him, every day when you live your life, are you mindful and do you remember about the time that He did this or the time He did that or the time He rescued you or the time He saved you or the time He lifted you or the time He visited you or the time He comforted you or the time He graced you when you didn't deserve grace or the time He gave you mercy when you didn't receive mercy? See, I think as believers that we ought to live every day, we ought to live from our experience. And so what has been your experience? How much has He done for you? What has He done for you? How has He visited your family and your home? How has He brought you through safe thus far to this Wednesday night in 2020? And every day you ought to get up and you ought to want to live for Him because you live from your experience of walking in God's grace. And so if you don't live from your experience, then I have two questions. Do you have an experience with Jesus Christ? And what I'm asking is this. Have you ever truly been saved and born again? Now, I got a message coming on this sometime. God's burdening my heart again about it. I don't know when, what, or where. But I just know I've got a burden in my heart in recent days. It may be Sunday morning, but it's going to be one of those messages about membership salvation. So many today think because they join the church, belong to the church, or come to church, think they're saved and on their way to heaven. But Jesus said, no, not so. You say, but I call him Lord. And Jesus said that too. He said, many say, Lord, Lord, have I not done all these things? They knew his name and they knew it so good they said it twice. Lord, Lord. And he said, I will still in that day, judgment day, look at you and say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So that's in my heart, but I want to ask you tonight, if you don't live from your experience, I mean excited about Jesus, and if we can get excited about anything, it ought to be about Jesus. Have you ever had an experience, an encounter with Jesus? And second thing is, if you're not living from your experience, I want to ask you this. Are you just forgetful? Because I know we are as humans. I know we are. I know we forget very quickly God's workings of grace in our life. I know how quick during the prayer meeting how quick we will be to say when the preacher says, who has a need or a burden, how quick we will bring our needs and burdens very quickly to the Lord. But when the doctor says the tests are clear, or when the doctor says the medicines have worked, and when the doctor says you got a clean bill of health now, we're not as quick to give him the glory. We're twice as quick to mention him in burden, but we forget when he answers our prayers. Let us not be forgetful as the children of Israel were forgetful. As soon as they were delivered from Egypt, they just come through on dry ground from deliverance, and they forgot what the Lord had done for them and started wanting to go back to Egypt. It'd be better if we were still in Egypt than to be here in this desert. And so Apollos, he's a fiery, eloquent, skilled, most skilled preacher in the New Testament by far. And I think that he lived, his expression of his faith was based on his experience with Jesus. Listen. There are some things that the Lord is going to so radically do in your life. If you'll walk with him, he's going to do this. There are some things the Lord is going to so radically do in your life that you'll have to tell somebody about it, that you can't keep it quiet and you can't keep it secret. I'm excited tomorrow night. And men, don't forget, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, we'll be having breakfast for supper. And then we've got Jeremy Duggins coming. He's going to be bringing a deer head with him, a skull mount, and he has got a testimony of God's dealing in his life based upon him killing that deer. It's so, so exciting. And so be here, but he shares from his experience. So Apollos, and then let's look lastly, Philemon chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1. Now, let me go ahead and tell you, it's all right to go ahead and turn to the front of your Bible and look at the little index and find what page number Philemon is on. It's okay if you do that. Nobody's judging you. Your neighbor's not looking. But Philemon is right before the book of Hebrews. So go 3/4 of the way through the New Testament to Hebrews and back up just a half a page to the book of Philemon. Philemon. It's only one chapter, but look at Philemon verse 2. Philemon verse 2. We're looking at Apphia. And to our beloved Apphia. And Alicia's got it on the board, up on the screen, because I give her the right text this time. Philemon verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia. Now we looked at that word beloved there before when Paul was speaking about one of the individuals last Wednesday night, how that Paul loved Apphia. But there's something interesting here, and again, just a simple, simple point that we need to learn. And I had such conviction as I studied Apphia in my heart. So that word Apphia, the name Apphia, it literally means a term of endearment. a term of endearment. And so literally her name, or we shall say her life, was an expression of love as a term of endearment. And so this is the only time she's mentioned. Just a brief little phrase. Paul says that she is our beloved Aphia, and that name literally means a term of endearment. So her life or her name, it was an expression of love. Now think about this just for a moment. Her life, her name, literally meant an expression of love. Church, let me tell you what I think it's going to come down to at the end of the days when we stand before the Lord. Now, the Bible is very clear from beginning to end that God is love. God is love. And then the liberal would say, or the agnostic or the unbeliever would say, well, if God is love, then how can he judge sin, et cetera, et cetera. Well, because God is love, he has to judge sin. But because God is love, he also provided a sacrifice for our sin. So he paid the way. He paid the penalty for our sin. But the Bible is very clear from beginning to end that God is love. And the Bible is very clear that Jesus loved us. He stood at the tomb of a friend and he wept because he loved him so much. He loved us so much that he died on Calvary, shed his blood. He loves us so much that he made us a promise that one day he'll come back and get us. And so I believe at the end of days, here is all that's going to matter. Is number one, who we've loved. And number two, how we loved. You see, it's very easy for me and for you to love those who are lovable. Amen. Especially when somebody loves all over you. I mean, when somebody loves you and they love on you and oh, they're so good to you and they're so loving and they're so kind. Well, it's easy to love that person back. Anybody can love somebody who's loving. But what about loving the unlovable? See, at the end, I think it's all that's going to matter is who we love and how we love. What about loving the unlovable? How about loving the undeserving? How about, as Jesus said, love your enemies? I've told you this story, so I'm not going to tell it again tonight, but I remember one time early in my ministry, really, a man in the church, he really, really done me wrong, and God knows it, and by his own confession years later, he done me terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. He was the author of he caused all kinds of bad stuff to happen because he did not like to see the church changing and growing. We were seeing people saved and all that. And through that all, God by his grace enabled me to love this man. And when this man was cursing me, a leader in the church, when he was cursing me, red-faced, the veins sticking out on his neck in a side door leaving the church, I was by God's grace able to tell him, look, I love you. I love you. I love you. Long story short, 10 years later, you remember the story, 10 years later he calls me and wants to meet with me. He ended up leaving the church at that time and went on to another church and so forth. But 10 years later in his 80s, he calls me and says, I want to meet with you. And when we met, he apologized to me for the things he said, the things he'd done, and he said he let the devil use him. And he was regrettable of it all, and he was so, so sorry. But here's been my thought through the years after that. What if I had not loved that man? What if I had not loved him? What if I would have given him an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And in the fleshly scheme of things, he should have got punched in the nose that night, in the fleshly scheme of things. But what if I'd have done that? What if I'd have spoke ugly to him? What if I'd have talked to him like he talked to me? And you know what would have happened? Not only would I have paid a price, and God would have dealt with me on that, but that man may have never come to repentance. He may have always been bitter and angry and died a bitter, angry old man, and it would have been on me, not on him. And so I was thankful that God's grace let me love that man. Even when he was unlovable and undeserving, God let me love. So who do you love and how do you love? Who do you love and how do you love? Jim Cimbala at Brooklyn Tabernacle has told the story. Some of you may remember it. Thousands of people there. I can't even remember now if it was a regular service or one of their Tuesday night prayer meetings, which has several thousand people there. 2,000 people come just to pray on Tuesday nights. But he said he had stood and he had spoke and he was exhausted. And he said that he sat down on the stage with his feet hanging off the stage because he's up on a platform. People were moving to the altar. God was dealing with people and he was tired and wore out, going through trials of his own. And they minister as a church to folks in New York City, prostitutes, drug addicts, homeless. They have programs for all of those people to help them. And they have procedures that you go through if you come in as a homeless person looking for help, for money, for food, for et cetera, et cetera. They have procedures that you go through to make all of that happen. And Jim Cimbala says that as he's sitting there and God's moving and he's tired and he's really ready for the service to go home, he says, he looks and he said, there's a man sitting just a little ways back. He said, he's obviously a homeless man. Truly, truly homeless. And he said, he makes eye contact with him. And he said, it's obvious that the man is staring at him. And then he said, in just a moment, the man steps out and makes a move toward him, coming to the altar. And he said, immediately, he knew what the man wanted, that he wanted money. And he said, so he jumped off the platform. He said he reached down in his pocket where he had some bills in a money holder. And he said, rather than go through the procedures and all of the proper steps to minister to this population of people, they just pulled out a bunch of bills. When the man come up, Jim says he could smell the man. Said he was covered in feces and in urine and the smell of alcohol and probably hadn't been bathed in years. And the smell just permeated that altar area. And so Jim said he just took that cash because he knew the man was wanting money. And he stuck it in his hand. And he said he looked in the man's eyes and he said a tear began to roll down his face. And he said, no, sir. He said, I don't want your money. He said, I want that Jesus you've been telling us about tonight. And he said, God used that to break his heart right there. And he said he immediately embraced that man. And he began to weep and he began to cry, both the man and Jim Cimbala. And he said that he apologized to the man and he apologized to God. And as they just stood there weeping, Jim said all of a sudden, he said that smell of feces and urine and alcohol and body filth, he said, it was as if God spoke to him and said, this is the smell of heaven. And he said, that smell become a pleasant odor in his nose because he knew that's why Jesus had left heaven and come to earth and died on a cross and rose again was for the worst of the worst. And he loved that man, and he led him right on to salvation. So who do you love, and how do you love? And so my question is, Elizabeth, you can come get a hymn of invitation tonight if you want to. Just play something. You don't have to sing tonight. Just play something. And so these other questions we've looked at tonight, but this one would be the closing one. As I sat at my desk and I studied about this last individual that Paul mentioned. Her very name is a term of endearment. Her very life was an expression of love. Now watch this. The question the Holy Spirit put in my heart and I put in yours is this. Have I loved enough? I'll be 49 years old here in just another couple weeks. Half my life is well over with, according to doctors. Well over with. I don't have as many days left as I've lived. And so I really started searching my heart tonight because of this one character in Scripture. And I just wondered in and of myself, have I loved enough? And I don't just mean loving those that are lovable, those that love me, but I just mean loving everyone, all of God's children, all of the lost, the unsaved, the ones that I'd be quick to judge. And I am. I'm quick sometimes to judge. You are too. You are too. Let them flash a child molester on the news, and what's the thought that goes through your mind? Yeah, let's find a rope. Let's just deal justice. When God sees that face on the news, God says, yeah, I died for that one too. We hate to admit that. I know we do. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean there shouldn't be justice within the criminal justice system. Doesn't mean that at all. My question for myself was, have I loved enough? And I said, Lord, if this is a failure of mine, if I've not loved enough, how can I fix it? How can I make it right? How can I do it better? And the Lord said, well, just so there's no question about it, you just love everyone you can, love all you can, and love at every opportunity you can. And so I said, Lord, I'll do that. Lord, just give me opportunities to love on people. And I'll try my best to demonstrate your love by the way I love others. So I want to ask you something. Who have you loved and how do you love? And have you loved enough? Are you like me? You need to say, Lord, maybe I hadn't, but I sure want to because you've loved me. And ask the Lord to help you to love more, to love at every opportunity, to love everyone, and to love on them all that you can. Stand, and if you need to come,